This morning title is called titled Heaven, and it will be from John 14, 1 through 8. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to this place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. Two would-be fishermen rented a boat. One caught a large fish. We should mark the spot, he said. The other man drew a large X in the bottom of the boat with a black magic marker. That's no good, said the first man. Next time out, we may not get the same boat. Sometimes we think we got it all figured out, but we don't. And I think that's really the gist of heaven, hell, and hey, who goes there? Sometimes we want to say who all is going to be there, who's not going to be there, I'm going to make it, you're not. And I think there's a lot of confusion. In 1969,
Woods... that's why we're not supposed to be the decider.
That's right. We don't have all the information. In 1969, Woodstock came. And I remember... Yes. Is that coming up, 50 years?
Yeah,
I didn't realize that. Should I start again? 1969, Woodstock came into being. I was almost 16 years old. And I had an 8-track tape of it, and I was rather impressed by the music and the event. Wavy Gravy, I don't know if anybody remembers that guy. Yes, he stood up in the beginning of it, at least it was in the recording that I have, and says, we must be in heaven, man. And from there it went on. And Richie Havens, I think, was the first one, and it went on, and it was an impressive time in history. About 400,000 people gathered in Yester's Dairy Farm and near Woodstock. And it was free music and a concert, and everybody supposedly had a good time. I think it was a kind of a muddy mess, and there was a lot of good things, but it represented something in history.
I think they made sure it was a good time. They brought stuff to help them have a good time, I believe.
That's probably so.
I wasn't there, mind you.
Yeah, I wasn't there either. I thought about coming. I could remember my older brother standing around and some friends of mine. We were standing around debating whether we were going to go or not.
And that's when they started calling it dope.
I don't think they expected the crowd. That's why they ran into so many problems.
They what?
They expected people, but they certainly didn't expect the multitudes.
Right.
That's why there were problems.
It snowballed into a larger event than what they had. It became... an event that we all will remember. I mean, especially if we lived through that time. And I can remember when they talked about the thruway being closed because people couldn't get there. And it was a big historical event. If you haven't ever listened to the music, I think it was a very good music. At least if it's my taste, anyway. I don't know what you think about heaven or if you think that this was a way of Wavy Gravy's impression of heaven. He just only says we must be in heaven, but not really, I don't think he really thought it was a heaven, but it might have been heavenly, for sure. What I saw and what impressed me, I think, as I look back in the time, it was a large group of people coming together and which saw life differently. They thought of heaven differently. And from a young perspective who was barely, not even 16, quite 16 yet, very close to it, that summer I turned 16 in June, I was full of questions and a lot of thoughts were going through my head. And I was beginning to see people, or I saw people that think differently that were outside of my group of people that I were normally grew up with. And so it impressed me. It was a time in the Vietnam War. There was government protesting, rock and roll music. There was a lot of things happening. At least I saw it in that way. I was no longer looking out the window of the car, the story that I told you about, and wondering if all those people were going to go to hell, as I was taught. I now begin to see things a little differently. And I began to see the world or be in this world that was outside my car window. I had a sense of freedom. I can remember feeling as I was growing in that stage a sense of freedom. I was sensing my freedom was coming near. And by the time I turned nearly 19, when I took off and went to Phoenix with a friend of mine, I was free. I felt that I was free. I had a sense of freedom. I was going from the house and I was in it, going out to discover new worlds. And I can still remember driving and leaving and feeling that sense of like, wow, I'm going. I'm free to discover. I knew that I was never going to be the same again, that I wasn't going to come back this way no more, and that I was gone. And I really didn't care. I was on a journey. I was headed to Phoenix. And there, the word Phoenix that you could apply in a new life rising out, I think you could apply that. And I could relate to the words of Wavy Gravy, I must be in heaven, man, because here we go. As I get older, I again begin to sense freedom in a new way. I'm not in no hurry to leave this earth. I'm enjoying it as much as I can. Some mornings I wake up pretty stiff and sore, but I keep on going. Maybe at some time in the future, I can look ahead, or even now I begin to look as a new phoenix. I will rise up from the ashes of what I once was into a new world unknown to me. Similar to what I experienced when I was in my youth. What is your picture of heaven? What do you think about? What comes to mind? Woodstock? Probably not then.
Sure hope ain't that crowded.
We all have something that comes to our mind when we think of heaven. A place, a state of mind. What you may varies. It depends on what you how you grew up, where you're at. We create these pictures of what heaven may be like. I think at time in our lives, we have heavenly moments in which we say, ah, that was heavenish. I was in heaven, you know, a state of mind. But for some reason, we can't stay there. We come back down to what we call reality, whatever that is. For us, I think reality for most of us is different. The height of our picture of heaven, I think sometimes, is tailored by the depth of our struggle. We compare the two. There's if you don't have any struggle, how do you see your picture of heaven? I think your picture of heaven grows the more you struggle and the more you, the harder your life it may be and how you struggle through your life. And so you look at heaven as being this place away from struggle, away from the things of life that drag us down. Could heaven be a state of mind? Is heaven here on earth? I think to some respect, we could look at life as being heavenly, for sure. It's not all bad here on this earth. It's good. A bliss. We have moments of bliss. Joseph Campbell talked about finding one's bliss. And in doing so, they would find God or the divine. We can have these moments, I think, for sure. But they don't stay with us. No matter what, we will, at some point in time, faced with the reality that we are going to die and we're going to pass from this life until the next. And this is where I think a lot of theology and whatnot starts coming into play. Is heaven a place? Heaven's a place. In the reading, we see that heaven is a place. Clearly says, John says, heaven is a place. Some places it says room. Some places, some translation it says, my father's house has many rooms. I was raised with the old King James, and it said mansions, many mansions. And many rooms for each one of us. It's a big place. It shows the multitude. Mansion says the bigness of it all, but yet rooms for each one of us, individual realities for us. I think it shows the greatness, but yet individual reality for each one of us. As I was researching and some of the different ideas about heaven, I learned that the Catholic Church or Catholicism doesn't capitalize heaven. It doesn't necessarily see it as a place. It sees it as a perfect life or a state, but not a place. I don't know quite how to incorporate that into my thought. A perfect life. As I said in John shows, describes it as many places within one. One of the descriptions of how of an analogy of a mansion with rooms in it was in the old back in Jesus' times, there was a mansion would have been like a big with a court in the middle of it, and they would build rooms on this big circle as people came to live. So it's considered to be a place in which inhabits many people all the time. An ongoing place. We can say it's an infinity with places in it. I think sometimes that's how I kind of look at it. But I think sometimes words get in the way. We try to describe something that's not really describable. I think like the story that I just read, you know, we think we're so smart, we're going to put an X in the bottom of the boat, and, you know, we think we have it figured out. There's a lot of theology, which we are going to touch on. Not everybody has the same idea of death and passing to the next life, let alone what heaven and hell and who goes there. It's really, really a big picture. I blame, or the start of it, I'm not blaming. I think up until the time of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, there was probably a pretty consensus among different cultures that you went into the underworld. That was the main thing. You went, there was an afterlife, but it was a subconscious Sheol underworld. Until Plato and Aristotle and all these started talking, and then Jesus added onto it or came to this world. And after that, it became very, I think, confusing. There was a multitude, I shouldn't say confusing, there was a multiple views of ideas that floated around. John also writes at some point in time that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. We want to see all truth or our point of view as being the right one. And we have been in conflict with each other ever since. We don't understand that there's truth inside of truth. There is realities within inside of realities. Tradition says, and I will give you a traditional point of view before we venture a little bit. Traditional view of creation is that God created it, the earth, the reality, the physical matter, and it was for his honor and glory and for his purpose, and that in some way, that in some theologies, that he knew from the foundation or the creation of earth how many he was going to save and how many he wasn't. That some were doomed right from the beginning, and some would go to heaven and some would go to hell. I don't really subscribe to that John Calvinist point of view. Then the other idea is that you have a choice. I think that at least opens the window up a little bit more. But I don't think that answers all of it either. I have over the years, as you know, I've become a universalist to some degree, that I think that every human soul will make it. In my Father's house, there's many mansions, many places. Why would some souls make it and some not? I just don't. I know there's some people in here that disagree with me and think that people should, that everything is a choice. But I don't think that is so. As science has become onto the scene, there are several different ideas that are floated out there as far as what will happen to creation, matter. At some point in time, we know that this earth, science tells us our sun's going to burn out and we're going to be done. I think that is probably accepted by everybody. I think that is accepted by everybody that, you know, we have a finite time. It may be a long time, but it's a short time, relatively short. I don't follow the theology either, that the idea that heaven and earth will be blown away and there will be a new heaven and a new earth here, that God will reconstitute this globe, this earth, and there, this is what will become heaven. I don't quite follow that line of thought either. I don't think heaven is in the material matter reality. You're agreeing. Not in the material reality, right? It has to be someplace else. I think matter is at the lower end of creation. We are at basically the lower end of creation, in my estimate. I think there's a lot of stuff going around us, angels and beings and what have you, that are around us. There's a lot of activity going around us. We may not acknowledge it. We may not see it. We may not want to even think about it. But I think there's a lot of things going on that we're like the two fishermen on the boat, marking an X on the spot and hoping we're going to get the same boat. Yes, Dan?
I think sometimes we're kind of a test. He put us here to keep track and figure the ones we're going on to the next place, and the other is to discard them.
So you have a tendency to think that some are going to be discarded into a hellish place of some sort.
A little bit, yeah.
I mean, that's fine. I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're wrong or you're right or you're wrong. That's okay. I don't quite. Yeah.
That has to be some type of motivation for people like Kevin.
So you subscribe to Dante's level of Dante's Inferno, which has the crime, the sin is equal to the punishment. Well, if the Father's house has many mansions in many different places, then there is room for your idea to be in there. So then how do they come back? Do they come back around in reincarnation and cycle through this earth plane again? Do what? The only problem with what you're saying is, where do you apply forgiveness, grace, and mercy? You're applying justice. If you're saying that a person has to suffer equal punishment for the crime... So when you're raising a child, if a child does something wrong, you must punish them. That's justice. The child does something wrong, you punish them.
Why did I punish them when he was growing up?
You couldn't sit down and say to the child, do you understand what you did wrong?
I didn't nap after I blistered their
butt. After you blistered their butt. So you apply justice and then you apply forgiveness, grace, and mercy.
Yeah, first you have to get the child's attention. And then you try to encourage your child to do better.
I mean, I was just playing off Karen saying, I mean, I do have a couple of friends that are considered kind of born again Christians, and so they'll say, unless you're saved, you can't come to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
But, I mean, I understand what you're saying, because it's kind of like you go through your life and you do good things, and you do things through your faith, and you're a kind person, and then you go to heaven, and you know, God welcomes you into heaven, but then that same person, like another person like Hitler or someone like that, could do all these horrible things, yet go to heaven and still live in hell. Like the same as somebody that did good all over their life. So I do agree that there needs like levels or whatever it is that maybe they go and you know they need to kind of go through some transformation first.
What bothers you about Hitler? If he was in heaven.
It's not just Hitler. It's just anybody.
Mussolini, Pol Pot, all these nasty rollers.
Monsters, you know, anything.
Huh?
Like anything like that. Like, I'm not, I just don't know that they, unless they've had a change, like, prior to their deaths, and they forgive themselves, or they acknowledge that they were not, they didn't do good things. Like, I don't know that they should have a fair shot, just like somebody like us, who does good and then goes and gets into the same heaven that we get into, I guess, or, you know, I think that there needs, like, I'm not picturing, like, these levels of, like, okay, the first level of heaven is this, and the second level of heaven is that, but I think they need to go through some sort of transformation or something, and we don't know if that happens or not in hell, and you really don't
know. No, we don't know that.
We don't. We won't know until we get there.
Right.
And
then we'll have a better idea anyway.
Assume, like, what might happen, but do we really know? We don't know.
Do we see the big picture? Are we all on a boat with an X on the bottom of it, hoping to get back to the same spot? I mean, aren't we somewhat in that reality where we don't have the big picture? To say that Hitler did something, yes, it was totally bad from our eyes, but couldn't it be seen also differently? All through human struggle, we have been motivated and grown from war and destruction. We have a history of And without that, if you'd have taken that aspect out of our past, would we be where we're at today?
So people had to suffer in order for us to be where we are today.
Yeah. I understand. I'm just trying to move this. I understand that people who have suffered greatly want some kind of punishment on that individual. I'm not trying to say. Right. I think I understand the urge of humanness to want to say, okay, that person should be punished or some kind of retribution. They should go through a learning process, all that. I understand that, but I'm not sure that that's the case. And I'm not sure that spirituality and wisdom books really say that that's the case. I think the picture of God is more complicated than one person creating the world. I think it's much more complicated than that.
You think the baptism really has something to do with where you go?
No. It's an inward expression. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment.
I hope it isn't. I've never been baptized.
Well, we can baptize you. That's no problem. Okay, but you're against the tradition. Tradition says that you have to be baptized in order to get to heaven.
I'm not against it, but I just never got around to it.
Right, but you're not holding a traditional view, for sure.
I'm not worried.
Okay, so and I'm not saying you should.
I'm glad I don't have to be the decider.
Yeah. I would agree with that, but we still, nevertheless, we hold these views and we see other people within this light. I'll share this with you. There was a young lady when we were selling hot dogs up there, and I was telling her about our church and that we were an open church. We, you know, LBG people, community can come here. And she said to me, well, if a person keeps on sinning, you have to kick them out of the church. You cannot have them in the church.
And I think the opposite. We all keep on sinning, and yet we all need to be welcomed into the church and just try to do better as much as we can.
So this field is wide open. So if you were God and looking down and you were saying, okay, here's all these people thinking all these different things, what are you going to do?
Thank God he's gone.
If you have to be already perfect to be in the church, be mighty slim here. I mean, I personally, we come to try to be better. And I think most of us realize we're not perfect.
Well, if you're under the theology of you're saved by Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, then you are made perfect and you are one of the chosen, God's elect. Well, this idea is very, you don't have to go very far. It's alive and well.
I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven and accepted anyway, even though I'm not perfect. And that gives me hope. I
understand that part. But I think, Meg, you're the one that said you knew somebody that said they were saved. And that term is floated about a lot. Are you saved?
God loves us all.
And if you're not,
we are all saved because I firmly believe that God made us and God loves us just as I love all my children, even if sometimes they're not perfect. Why should they be perfect? I'm not perfect. But I love them anyway, and I think God loves us as his children.
Human life is God's. I mean, that's how I see it, human souls.
I think Jesus showed it fairly well several different times that just going to church and saying that you're a Christian or whatever and doing whatever you believe is correct does not necessarily make you a Christian.
So what
it is something that believe within you, whether you show it outwardly to attend church or whatever.
So it's a way of life.
It's a way of life.
Right.
It's a way of being without flaunting it.
I think when Jesus accepted a Samaritan woman to walk with him, he was giving us an example of accepting everyone and not being judgmental. It's just not my place to judge, although I do sometimes, but.
So the woman at the well, I think that's the story where Jesus, another one, that's not the Samaritan woman, I don't think, who was a prostitute. I think that's the story. And Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. Now, do you think that she was not going to do her previous life no more, or that her sins were all forgiven no matter what she did? So what happens if she fell back into her old, or the only way she knew how to make a living was selling her body and she fell back into that again? Was she forgiven for that? She was? Okay. So you would say that Jesus said to her, even though you sin, you just go and live your life and be happy, and you're forgiven. Well, a woman in that day didn't have a lot of opportunity, so she probably had fell back into her I think Jesus was telling her, you do what you have to do to live your life, you are forgiven. That's how I see it. But tradition says that she was not supposed to go and do that no more. So once you're forgiven, you're not supposed to do that sin no more. But what happens if a person has an addiction problem and falls back and forth? There's more to the human mind and the human soul and the human condition than simply saying, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior and my sins are all forgiven and I'm all okay. It's much, much more complicated than that.
I freely admit I'm a chocoholic, and I keep trying to quit because I know it's bad for me. But I eat more bad. Now, that's a mild example, but there's a lot of that in the world where it is something you want to do or have done in the past that you like to do, that even if you know it's a little wrong, you're still doing it.
A little wrong. What's a little wrong? Oh, that's good. A little wrong.
Well, not killing somebody. How about that?
Yourself.
But something that you know is wrong, but you're trying to break a cycle of the way things are done. I think all of us, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, we may judge somebody for something they've done, and that may not be what they are. It might be what happened at that moment in time. We're all guilty of judging people. And isn't that a sin?
Yes. No one's righteous. No, not one.
None of us are.
So who's to say who goes and who don't? How can we sit here and formulate some kind of parameters in which we say, well, that person did too much harm to me?
It's human nature to do
that. Oh, yeah. Accepting.
Accepting, become more accepting, and see how things work. And as far as the addiction process, I think that's a horrendous, The worm is a genetic factor 99% of the time. I mean, I worked with people for 23 years in my field for that. And it's a very difficult thing to overcome.
It's
the heinous crimes, though, that we forgive as well.
But people who commit these heinous crimes have genetic dispositions that lead them to say that that's okay, that something is driving them to do something.
Yeah, they're
okay, psychopath. Okay. Did God create them that way?
Yes.
Did God create them that way?
I've known one or two that were like that. They had absolutely no sense of right or wrong.
I don't think there's anything that creates them that way.
That's right.
I think it's environmental. It's
I think a lot has to do with genetics. I'm a person who believes that an individual is what they are genetically. 99% of it, or at least 90% of it. Environment does play into it. But I think genetically we are what we are. Connie.
But then you're saying we can't be forgiven for something.
I'm not saying that you can't be forgiven. I'm going to say that Jesus is going to save the whole batch of us.
Yes.
I mean, to me, if I was Jesus looking down here on earth, I'm not Jesus, that's for sure. I would look down and say, where do I start? I mean, the ones that claim to be aren't, and the ones that aren't, don't claim to be, maybe are. I mean, where do you start? You just say the whole batch of them.
Well, there's people who think that should be what happens.
Well, there's people who want to sit there and be the doorkeeper and say, hey, well, you know, where are you going?
I'm glad I don't have to decide. I don't want to be the decider.
I've had a person in Sunday school class, not here, who said if Hitler is going to heaven, she don't want to go there. I mean, that's pretty, whew, and she wasn't a Jewish person. I mean, that's pretty heavy when you start thinking about it.
She's not going because of all the evil people then,
huh? Apparently not.
You really have to spend years thinking about the
change. Thanks.
Really quickly, I watched a show once, and it was about a family, well, different family members who all experienced somebody being murdered in their family. And they were kind of confronting their people that did it. And a couple of people said that when, after going through the, you know, the initial stages of losing somebody, grief and all that, they have come to that forgiveness part. And basically the question was, do we forgive for us, or are we forgiving to make the person feel better? And they said, no, the forgiveness is for our healing.
Yeah.
Not to make the other person, it's okay, you know, it's not that, it's more that forgiveness part. It's maybe we have to look at it that way, like it's not, we're not forgiving to make the person that did the wrong feel better.
No.
We're forgiving.
So you can heal, or the person can heal. Right. Forgiveness is about healing the soul, healing the spirit, and that's what it does. If you hang on to it, it's just going to eat you up.
It's, well, that's what they say, yeah. Yes.
Yeah. So forgiveness, grace, and mercy has to come into all, that's what Jesus brought to the world, was forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Not justice. I don't like the word justice. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Justice has a place, but it's forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Eventually you have to get to that point. Go ahead.
I just remember my Aunt Leona, who died when I was 98, saying her sister-in-law, I remember seeing a tattoo on her arm. I didn't understand it, but she said the same thing, that, and she was just remarkable, that they forgive, but they learn.
Yeah, it's a learning process. Are we learning?
Yeah. No.
Some people are learning, but some people aren't. I mean, history repeats itself. Do what they didn't do. It pays up, but like you said, psychopaths and sociopaths, they come to the fore and they know how to involve people.
And that comes through their genetics and their makeup.
Yeah.
That they have that predisposition of that knowledge, and they know how to do it. Well, cult forms take it even, as far as I see, is in denominational religions. They have a, you know, I'm chosen, unique, you know, and the rest of you are hellbound. I think that's cultish in nature myself. Yeah. I'm going to pause here, unless anybody has any questions, we'll pick it up next Sunday. Heaven, hell, hey, who goes there? Huh?